Well, thank you so much, Heidi, for that reminder. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And it's a exciting time, evening. I don't know. It's an exciting service for me. We are finishing up our series tonight in the book of Colossians. And so maybe it's an exciting service for you as well, because you're thinking, yay, the next time we hear him, he'll be preaching on something different, which is true. So we'll see how the Lord leads in that that area. And I'm excited to see where we go next. But I'm very excited for this conclusion message. Now, this is going to be different than a lot of the other messages that I've preached in Colossians, because this is going to be a very much like a review lesson almost. So we are going to be looking at a lot of verses in Colossians. So get those fingers ready to flip through Colossians. Or if you have a Bible like mine, it's two pages. One page. You just flip front and back. So very, very easy. But we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses in Colossians, because the one thing, and I'm sure Pastor has this issue all the time, but the one thing that's a problem with preaching a series like this is that you can't really get the full feel of the letter, and even in a 40-minute message like this, don't worry, maybe 30, we'll call it 30. In a 30-minute message like this, you can't get the full feel of the letter. But what I would like to do is pull out what I believe Paul's main point is, and the series title, really, None Like Him. And I want to focus on where in the letter Paul is emphasizing that, and what that means for us today. And so we've gone a little bit into the weeds as far as what Paul is talking about in very specific parts of the letter. But tonight, what I want to do is talk specifically, or I should say more generally, about how these certain sections relate back to Paul's main theme of Christ is preeminent. And really, the whole letter does. And it's a amazing, amazing thing. So if you have the time, or I should say take the time, sometime this week, and just read through Colossians in one sitting. And it is such a blessing to see the point that Paul is making. And we're going to look at it here in just a moment tonight. But the point that Paul is making is that because Christ is preeminent, we should live like it. Because Christ is preeminent, the first thing, he should be the first thing in our lives as well. And if he is the first thing in our lives, then our lives are going to reflect that. And they're going to show that. They're going to demonstrate that. And we will demonstrate that by the way that we live. So tonight's going to feel a little bit like a review. And we're going to be kind of rehashing some things that we've talked about. And I might even reuse an illustration. I can't remember if I used it before. I should have gone and looked back. I might even reuse an illustration that I've already used. So hang on tight, and there's a lot of slides, so the sound booth is going to stay awake tonight. I already warned them. But first of all, I wanted to get some sort of an illustration to open that kind of got us the idea of what we're talking about. And in a very common illustration that probably most of you know, in 1804, there was a man by the name of Napoleon Bonaparte. And this was a very special day for Napoleon Bonaparte, because he stood in the Notre Dame Cathedral for his coronation as Emperor of France. And the Pope was there to place the crown on his head, which was very important. It was a very important symbol of the Pope placing the crown on the Emperor's head, because it symbolized that authority for this emperor was received, and it was not seized. And so that even a ruler stands under a greater authority. But in a very dramatic and famous moment, Napoleon reached out and he took the crown himself and placed it on his own head. And it was more than just a political move. It was a declaration that I answer to no one, and I am supreme. And so history shows what followed. Relentless wars, prideful overreach, and eventually exile and defeat. And here's the question for us tonight. Who wears the crown in your life. Because you can't say that Christ is preeminent while you're still wearing the crown yourself. If Christ truly is preeminent, if he's above all, if he's supreme, if he's first, then that's not just a theological statement that you tell other people. It changes how you live. It changes how we speak. It changes how you make choices. It changes how you spend. It changes how you forgive. It changes how you lead. And it changes how you respond when your will and God's word collide. So preeminence isn't just something that we should just say at church. It's something that we should demonstrate every single day through surrender. Now, let's remember just for a moment where Paul started this book. Okay, so remember, Paul's writing to this group of people that he's never met personally. He's never met them face to face before. And so he's writing these people sight unseen. And so Paul does not know these people personally, but because of the people that he is in contact with, Epaphras being one of them, he knows the struggles of this church. And so he's specifically writing to some of these challenges. False teachers, the culture of their day. But even though Paul is addressing these practical issues that the Colossian church was facing, he keeps coming back to one theme, time and time again in the letter. And so the reason that we entitled our series and subsequently this final message, None Like Him, is because that's Paul's main point through the book. There's nobody like Christ. He's above all. He is preeminent. And that theme is all throughout the book. Paul is demonstrating that not only is Christ preeminent, that's a fact, but he should be preeminent in your everyday life and in every area of your everyday life. That means in your relationship with Christ. He talks about that. In our passions and our pursuits. He talks about that. In our relationships with our families. In our relationships with our coworkers. In our view of what life is all about. Every single section of Colossians is a call for us to make Christ preeminent in our lives. And that is exactly the way that Paul ends this letter. So last time we were talking about how Paul is calling out these faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And we saw through that Paul is demonstrating that faithful servants are supposed to be faithful first, not famous first, right? And that these faithful servants of Jesus Christ don't necessarily need to be noticed to make a difference for Jesus Christ. But as Paul ends this letter on this last verse, he's actually making two very, very important points. So let's go ahead and read Colossians chapter 4, verse 18. So we'll start here, and we'll go throughout the rest of the book as the message goes on. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, this is what Paul says. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, by these two very important statements at the end of this letter, Paul is saying this. Again, since Christ is preeminent, we should live like it. Since Christ is preeminent, we should live like it. Now, we would all agree with that statement. Since Christ is preeminent, we should live like it. But the question is how? How do we live like Christ is preeminent in our lives? So, we're going to kind of just look at two quick things that Paul demonstrates throughout the book that demonstrate how he made Christ preeminent in his life and how we can make Christ preeminent in our lives. So, number one, how we make Christ preeminent in our lives, first of all, we live for his priorities. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. That first phrase, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Now, in saying this phrase, remember my chains, he is not just saying, remember that I have chains on. Remember that I am in captivity. Remember that I am in bondage. He's actually doing more than that. He's reminding the Colossians of his, Paul's, commitment to the gospel. And also of Paul's overall view of life. Because when the Colossians heard this phrase, they would have immediately remembered not just that Paul was in chains, but they would have remembered why Paul was in chains. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at here. He's trying to remind them, remember why I'm in chains, because I value the gospel. Because I value the gospel, and that's what we need to be doing as well. So, letter A, value the gospel. How can we live for his priorities? We need to value the gospel. Now, remember, if we go all the way back to Colossians chapter 1, okay, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6, this is what Paul says. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is the gospel, come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day that ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Okay, so we need to value the gospel. Remember Paul's big point at the beginning of the book of Colossians, especially the beginning of chapter 1, is that the gospel brings unity. The gospel brings unity. And so it's so valuable because without the gospel, we don't have true unity. We don't have anything that truly brings us together in a meaningful way. And one commentator says this, the basis of believing Christ, which is faith, and serving others, which is love, is exactly what Paul writes here, that this world is not the end. There is an afterlife where the deeds done here will be evaluated and rewarded. And Christians have an understanding of the rewards and the blessings of heaven. And those rewards and blessings of heaven are what bring us together in that unity. And the thing that we talked about when we were reminding ourselves of unity is that it's not about us. That's not what unity is based on or founded on. Unity is not about us. It's about the one who died for us. It's focused on Jesus Christ. And so what that means is that unity is not about me trying to get other people to be unified with me. It's about us being unified together with Jesus Christ. That's what unity is all about, and that's what Paul was passionate about. And not only does the gospel bring unity, but that unity brings fruit. And look at verse 6 where he says here in chapter 1, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. The Colossians didn't just have an emotional response to the gospel. It wasn't just an altar call where many people came down and it was a wonderful experience. I mean, that way they knew. That means they were understanding. They were living it out. They were growing in faith. This was real. And so this unity was not just an emotional response. This was an intellectual response. This was a response of knowledge. They knew about what Christ was doing. And the Colossians were demonstrating this kind of growth. They were demonstrating this growth through unity. So this unity was a result of their growth in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Paul, even at the very beginning of the book, is demonstrating his passion for unity of believers. Not a unity that ignores foundational truth. It's not a unity that ignores everything else. Just be unified. Just have unity and everything's going to be okay. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this is a real unity. And a real unity that is centered around growing towards Christ together. And when we're going towards Christ together, we're going to have the same priorities. And we're going to have the same things that are important to us, the most important to us. Paul was passionate about this truth. The gospel brings unity. So we've got to value the gospel because it brings unity. But also, in the verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1, the gospel is our source of hope. Remember, he's talking about the importance in chapter 1, the importance of the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we have hope through the gospel. Not only can we have unity through the gospel, but we can have hope through the gospel. And when we talk about this passage, we reminded ourselves that it's easy for us as Christians to often go back into a mental place where we envy the place of sin that we came out of. Just like the Israelites, when they were envying the wonderful, amazing food that was in Egypt and the lakes and the garlics and everything else that they had in Egypt, and they were thinking just about the food, and guess what was the most important thing? The thing that dominated their lives that they didn't remember. Yeah, they were slaves. And it seems like that just slipped their mind. And so now that they are free, but they don't necessarily have all of the comforts, as they put it, the comforts of Egypt, now they're dissatisfied. And as Christians, we can become the same. We can be dissatisfied in our Christian lives because we don't have all the wonderful, good-tasting things of the world and the things that look wonderful and the things that draw our attention away. But we have freedom. And the reality is that those things, those lakes and those garlics, those things were simply in their minds. Don't you remember how good that was? Yet I guarantee you that they were not sitting there after a hard day of making bricks thinking, man, it's all worth it because of these leeks and garlics, right? But that's not how it happened. And it's such a beautiful illustration because when we get over to that place where we are in the world with all the wonderful looking things and the things that we looked at and we loved, and we're there and we're in the middle of it, and it's lost its appeal. It's not as good as we thought it was. And in fact, we try to leave and we can't because we're not free. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. Remember, you've been freed and you have a hope. And so why would you long for the comforts and the pleasures of your old life when Christ has set you free? And he says, not only have we been rescued from sin, but we have been rescued unto a glorious kingdom, the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. He didn't just rescue us and then leave us to fend for ourselves. He didn't just rescue the Israelites and then just leave them to fend for themselves. He brought them through the wilderness. And for you and I, we have a beautiful, a wonderful reward in heaven. The best of which is being united with Jesus Christ himself. And so, even because of that, we have fellowship with God. And so we have become a part of his family. And we talked about how not only do we have a reward in heaven, but what a wonderful life that we can live having a relationship with Jesus Christ now. We can have a real and a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of all of that, I have been rescued from sin. I have been rescued unto a beautiful hope. We can have hope in this life. And there's many in this world who just live without hope. They live not knowing what they live for. And because of that, they try to find hope in things, in people, in relationships, in objects, in experiences. But if you've been saved tonight, you have hope. You have hope that lasts, hope that is real. And that is a beautiful thing. So we have hope. We should value the gospel because it's our source of unity and also because it is our source of hope. And if we're to live for Christ's priorities, we've got to value the gospel. But also, we've got to view life correctly. We've got to value the gospel, but also we have to view life correctly. correctly. Now, this is the second thing implied by Paul saying in verse 18 of chapter 4, remember my chains. And so the reason that Paul was in chains was because of his view of life. So not only did Paul value the gospel, but he also had a view of life that was different than the world. His life, as he saw it, was not a way to get as much as he could out of it, to enjoy life as much as possible, to get as many things as he could. It was an opportunity to live for Christ. Now think about that. Not a duty to live for Christ. It was an opportunity to live for Christ. Now, Paul states later that this is a responsibility that we have, to live for Christ. But Paul's view was that, yes, this is my responsibility, but also it's my privilege. It's my opportunity to live for Jesus Christ. And this mindset, again, is all throughout the book. And so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, Paul kind of gives us a little bit of his view of what this opportunity looks like. Look there at chapter 1, verses 24 and 25 with me. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Now, outwardly, Paul was viewed by other people and even other Christians as a slave of Rome. Right? He was in chains, he was in Rome, and he was under the authority, under the subjection of whatever Rome had for him to do. But in Paul's mind, that wasn't quite the whole truth. Because Paul was first and foremost a slave of Jesus Christ. And what that meant was that whatever Christ told him to do, wherever Christ sent him, whatever Christ's priority was, that's what Paul's priority was. Wherever Christ directed him to go, that's where Paul went. And so that means that the priorities of Christ came before the priorities of Paul. And Paul's thought in this section of verses 24 and 25 is, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, because I have a glorious job to do for the sake of Christ. And that's to make known the mystery of Christ to the Gentiles and present Christians as mature before Jesus Christ. And it's not easy. It's a difficult task, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And God will give me the strength. And so, again, by saying, remember my chains, Paul is saying, remember why I'm in chains. He's reminding them about what is most important in life. It's the cause of Christ. So, Paul not only says that Christ is preeminent, Paul lives like Christ is preeminent. And he demonstrates it here in Colossians. And so he says that in viewing life correctly, we've got to remember that we're slaves to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. But second of all, Paul's point in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, was that Paul's mission is Christ's mission. And vice versa. Christ's mission is what Paul is on a mission for. Look there at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, we talked about this. Remember that Paul is in captivity when he's writing this. And he says, pray also for us. Don't pray that we could be free. Don't pray that my circumstances would become better. But pray for the things that are the most important. Pray for an open door to speak the gospel. And the amazing thing about that is that an open door to speak the gospel is what put Paul in prison in the first place. And he's saying, pray but I'll continue to have opportunities to preach the gospel. The most important thing. Because that was Paul's mission in life. It didn't matter where it put him. It didn't matter what happened to him because of his mission. That is what his priority was. And so even in asking for prayer, Paul is not primarily concerned about himself. He's primarily concerned about the advance of the gospel. No matter where he is, no matter why he's there, Paul's main concern is the advance of the gospel. And again, this isn't unusual from Paul. This isn't a strange thought that Paul's putting out there. This is how he lived his whole life. His greatest passion was advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And did he have personal needs? Absolutely. He says some of his personal needs in some of his letters. But those personal needs were secondary, because Christ was preeminent in his life. And so even the things like a coat and the scrolls, even the things that were personal needs for him, they came second to the message of Jesus Christ. And look at Paul's commitment in this verse. If God opens doors of opportunity, he's going to walk through it. Remember how we talked about this, that God will open these doors of opportunity for us if we ask him to, but the problem is, what will we do with them? Will we walk through those doors of opportunity? Because many times we pray for opportunities, and maybe for some of us it's a little bit of a cop-out. Because, well, I prayed for opportunities, and I didn't witness to anybody. And what we don't think about is, God gave you those opportunities, maybe. God gave you those opportunities that you asked for, and yet you didn't capitalize. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. I am asking the Lord for these open doors, and when he gives them to me, I'm going to walk right through them. I am going to share the gospel. And so that's exactly how Paul viewed his job, simply walking through the doors that God had already opened. So since Christ is preeminent, we should live, first of all, for his priorities. And that's exactly how Paul lived. He lived for Christ's priorities. But second, and finally, we should live in his grace. We should live in his grace. So he says, remember my chains in verse 18 of chapter 4. Remember my chains. And then he says, grace be with you. Now, Paul's entire life was lived by the grace of God. And it was also lived in the grace of God. So when he says, grace be with you, as the last words of this letter, he's not just giving this nice little closing that's just kind of a flowery little, everybody have a great day, and I hope to see you sometime. He's not just giving a meaningless statement to end his letter. He's reminding them about just how important God's grace is to living an effective Christian life. And this is no accident from Paul, because he's just spoken in this entire letter to them about who Christ is, and then how they should live in light of who Christ is. How should you live because Christ is preeminent? And it's like he's leaving them with this final thought. Don't forget, you can't do any of this without the grace of God. Don't forget, God's grace is the only way you can live for Jesus Christ. God's grace is the only way that you can walk worthy. God's grace is the only way that you can chase what matters. It's God's grace. And so he gives us a couple of different things about God's grace that we need to see here. First of all, we are saved by God's grace. We're saved by God's grace. And he tells us this multiple times throughout the letter, but Colossians 1, 21 through 23 talk about the reconciliation that we have. Verse 21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And so the service that Paul had to Jesus Christ was a response to the reconciliation that we have. Remember, we talked about this, how this is amazing specifically for these Gentile believers. This is awesome. This is incredible. Because you, who were at one time alienated from Jesus Christ, and Paul even says that there are specific things. We were different from God. We were separate from God. We were enemies of God, actively opposing God privately in our minds and also publicly in our actions. Everything about us was contrary to God. And he says, you who were one time alienated from God are now reconciled to him. It couldn't be more different. It couldn't be a comparison that could be more split in two. You who were one time alienated, shaking your fist in the face of God, he's now reconciled you to himself. And so we're not enemies of God Almighty anymore. Instead, he sees us as holy. And he sees us as unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so if we accept that gift of salvation that he brings, we are now seen as Jesus. When God looks at us, who used to be aliens and enemies, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of our redemption. And when this truth sinks into our hearts and our minds, how can we not live for Jesus Christ? How can we not give back our lives to him? Once we grasp the truth of this reconciliation that we have with God, it will transform our relationship with Christ. And that means that we won't just say that we're a Christian. We won't just say that Christ is first in our lives. We will live like Christ is first in our lives. And so that's a beautiful reconciliation that he talks about in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he says that not only have we been reconciled, but also we're triumphant in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He says this, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And so not only have we been reconciled, but we've also been made triumphant. We are triumphant because of the work that Christ did on the cross. And so instead of looking over our shoulders and seeing our sin and our past, and the things that the devil, by the way, wants us to see every single day of our Christian lives, we can see that Jesus Christ blotted out all of those transgressions. Remember, we talked about in those days, you would have this parchment, and the ink would sit on top of the parchment. And so the whole meaning of blotting out meant that when you would want to erase completely off of a document, you would just scrape it off. You scrape it off the top. So like it was never there. And that's the whole point that he's making about blotting out. It's like it was never written in the first place. And that is where our sins are to God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And not only are we reconciled to God, but everything that could take us captive and defeat us has been defeated by Christ himself. He's talking about these principalities and these powers. And remember, the Colossians were so confused and so dominated in their thinking by these spiritual powers. And one of Paul's main points in this letter is to say, listen, all those powers that you fear, all those spiritual beings, Christ is above them. And not only is Christ above them, but he's defeated them. He is victorious. And because he is victorious, we can live a victorious Christian life. And most of Colossians is telling us how we can live that victorious Christian life. So, not only are we saved by God's grace, but we are also kept by his grace. We're kept by his grace. And so, the whole point that Paul is trying to make in most of the book of Colossians is that since we're kept by God's grace, we need, again, to live in God's grace. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And Paul is saying this, if you claim to be a Christian, you've got to live in a specific, certain way. You've got to not live in a specific, certain way. More specifically, the one who claims Christ should live in a way that reflects well on Christ. I think I've told the illustration before, but in 1870, the king of Prussia, which was Wilhelm I, had a nice, polite conversation with a French ambassador. It was very, very normal, nothing explosive, no shouting. But it just so happens that Otto von Bismarck wanted war. And so he took the transcript that the king sent him, and he edited it to make it sound harsh and abrasive, taking a few things out, putting a few things in, and then he sent it along. And he published it. And because he made it seem like it was a lot worse than it was, it seemed like this king of Prussia was insulting everybody else at the meeting. And so everybody wanted war. And because of this simple, edited note, outrage spread throughout the country, and that's what sparked the Franco-Prussian War. So we see that something that is so insignificant in our own mind, something that can start out very small, can have a huge impact on the rest of our lives, on how people view our relationship with Jesus Christ, on how people view Christ himself. How are you representing Jesus Christ in your life? Are you living in that grace of God like we should? Because he says, and again in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So, we got to make sure that we're living in God's grace. We also need to make sure that we're living for God's priorities. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If, Pastor talked about this morning, if ye then be risen with Christ, then live for what is above. Our message on that was called Chase What Matters. And the whole point is that if you've been risen with Christ, something should be different. You shouldn't live like you lived before. Your priorities should not be the same. Your motives should not be the same. Your thinking should not be the same. In contrast, Paul says we got to set our minds, our affections, our thoughts, our hearts on things that are above, not on things in the earth. Because guess what? Our reward, the things that matter, the things that are truly significant are above. So love the things that matter, that will last, and don't love the things that will pass away. We have got to live for God's priorities. And then we need to live with others rightly. Colossians 3, verses 18 to 21, talking all about the household and what it looks like. And remember, we talked about this one when we called this message Jesus in the Living Room. And the thought exercise was this: what would happen if Jesus walked into your home this afternoon? Or for us, it would be tomorrow. What would happen if Jesus walked into your living room? What would change? What would he find? What would he be disappointed with? Because you represent Jesus just as much inside your home as you do outside. And I would submit there are more challenges that you face to represent Jesus well inside your home than potentially there are outside. And so he gives us this blueprint, so to speak, for a Christ-centered home where you're living every single day as if Jesus was right there, sitting in your home. And he doesn't just stop there with the home. He continues on to your work, to your coworkers, to how you respond to your boss. Every single point that he makes in that section is saying, not only should you live your personal life for Jesus Christ, but that spills over into your home, into your family. That spills over into your workplace. That spills over into how you respond to your boss. That spills over into how you lead your employees. It spills over into every area of life. As I've been in pastor's office at different times, I have seen one question that is framed on one of his desks. And it's this question: is Christ preeminent in my life? Or is he merely prominent? Now, those two words, preeminent and prominent, seem very similar. But when it comes to your relationship with Christ, they couldn't be more different. It's the difference between Christ being as important as the most important thing to you, and Christ being the most important thing to you. And when you think about it, your life changes a whole lot when Christ goes from being as important as the next biggest thing to the most important thing in your life. And this is exactly the question that Paul is getting at in the book of Colossians. He's saying, listen, it's not just enough to make Christ prominent in your life. He must be preeminent. So let me ask you this evening as we close, is Christ preeminent in your life? Or is he merely prominent? Because if Christ is preeminent in your life, we need to live like it. We need to demonstrate it by the way that we act, by the way that we interact with others. We've got to live for his priorities. We've got to live in his grace. We've got to prioritize the things of God in our lives, in our homes, at our workplaces, in our relationships. Make Christ preeminent in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this important, important book of the Bible and just how transformational the truth that's inside of it can be. I pray that you would help every one of us to reevaluate our lives sincerely and honestly to see if you are truly preeminent for every single one of us. As we conclude here this evening, I would ask you, as the pianist plays this evening, if you would look inward, ask the Lord, are you truly preeminent in my life? Are you the first thing, the thing that is the most important? Are you the thing that drives my actions, my motives, my thoughts, my purpose? So as the pianist plays tonight, do business with the Lord and ask the Lord to show you if there is anything that has taken his place in your life. And let's do business with the Lord tonight to be people of God that put Christ as the first thing in our lives.